Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, this Saturday, March 19th, the Church celebrates the solemnity of St. Joseph, spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And as is customary, we can take a little break from our Lenten penances to honor and to thank God for the man who was the virginal father of our Savior and who guarded and protected the Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin Mary. According to the Directory on Popular Piety and the Liturgy, St. Joseph's important mission in God's plan of salvation was to legally insert Jesus Christ into the line of David, from whom, according to the prophets, the Messiah would be born, and to act as his father and guardian. In speaking about the noble offspring of David, St. Alphonsus Liguori said that everyone must know that after the Mother of God, St. Joseph is, of all the saints, the one dearest to God. He has, therefore, great power with him and can obtain graces for his devout clients. It's little wonder, then, that St. Joseph is invoked as the patron for many causes. He's the patron of the universal church, the patron of the dying. He's the patron of unborn children, fathers, carpenters, house sellers and buyers, and of social justice. Not to mention that many religious orders, communities, countries, and dioceses have placed themselves under the saint's protection. We're going to talk about good St. Joseph today on Pro-Life to the Max, though in a roundabout way, particularly as it concerns social justice. But as always, before we delve into this topic, let's begin in prayer. To you, O blessed Joseph, we have recourse in our afflictions. With hearts filled with confidence, we earnestly beg you to take us under your protection. By that charity wherewith you were united to the Immaculate Virgin Mother of God, and by that fatherly love with which you cherished the child Jesus, we beseech you and we humbly pray that you will look down with gracious eyes upon that inheritance which Jesus Christ purchased by his blood, and will succor us in our need by your power and strength. Defend, O most watchful guardian of the Holy Family, the chosen offspring of Jesus Christ. Keep from us, O most loving Father, all blight of error and corruption. Aid us from on high, most valiant defender, in this conflict with the powers of darkness. And even as of old you rescued the child Jesus from the peril of his life, so now defend God's holy church from the snares of the enemy and from all adversity. Shield us ever under your patronage, that following your example and strengthened by your help, we may live a holy life, die a happy death, and attain to everlasting bliss in heaven. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. The Catholic News Agency ran a piece earlier this week saying that the Mexican Diocese of Culiacan has announced that any Catholic politicians who voted in favor of a new law that legalizes abortion up to 13 weeks will not be permitted to receive the Holy Eucharist nor be godparents. In a public statement, the priest director for the Culiacan Commission for Life, Family, Youth, and Laity declared that, per the bishops, Catholic lawmakers who voted in favor of the killing of the unborn are to be denied communion based on the recognition of church teaching that a person who is in an objectively unworthy state is not to receive the body of Christ. In a letter addressed to politicians, the director pointed to the many people who have been scandalized by the public betrayal of legislators who call themselves Catholic and yet support abortion. Indeed, the questioning of the faithful makes sense. How can a Catholic who openly promotes and is in favor of policies contrary to life come to Mass and approach to take communion, the priest asked. In the magisterium of the church, the value of life has always and at all times been defended from its conception until its natural death, he stated. Culiacan is the seventh Mexican state to decriminalize the killing of the unborn. And the World Health Organization continues its push for the widespread killing of the unborn with its newly released abortion care guideline. In a 200-page document calling for the full decriminalization of abortion worldwide, WHO's acting director for sexual and reproductive health and research asserted that being able to obtain safe abortion is a crucial part of health care. The new guideline also condemns efforts by governments to restrict abortion and calls for the removal of barriers that hinder access to and timely provision of quality abortion care. Such barriers listed include gestational age limits, mandatory waiting periods, third-party authorization requirements, and provider restrictions. Many states in the U.S. have enacted such laws, including right here in Indiana. The WHO relied on abortion advocacy groups, including the nation's largest abortion provider, Planned Parenthood, to help formulate its updated guideline. And this Monday, March 21st, confirmation hearings for U.S. Supreme Court nominee Ketanji Brown Jackson will begin, with opening statements coming from Senate Judiciary Committee members and Jackson herself. The following 2 days are scheduled for senators' questioning of Jackson, and the fourth day is set aside for outside witness testimony. It is likely that the pro-abortion, pro-LGBTQ nominee, who is tapped for a lifetime appointment to the nation's highest court, will sail through the hearings. Democrats are even expected to hail Jackson as a woman of faith. If confirmed, Jackson, who is only 51 years old, is likely to serve on the court for decades to come. Finally, no unborn children were killed at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past week, thanks be to God. Your help is needed to cover the abortion facility in prayer, especially over the weekend. You can go to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington to sign up for an hour of prayer there. And that's your weekly in the news. During the holy season of Lent, especially, we are encouraged to gaze upon and contemplate the crucifix, the source of our salvation and the sign of hope. O crux ave spes unica. Hail to the cross, our only hope. Well, as I was attempting to do just that during some adoration time recently, my mind and heart were led to focus on our Lord's pierced, outstretched hands, which were tortured by the blows of the hammer and nailed to the wood. And then I thought about how this suffering, born out of intense love for mankind, stands in such sharp contrast to the image of clenched fists, thrown up in the air as a sign of defiance and power, a depiction we've seen rising up more and more in recent years, having been adopted by many of the social justice movements. Ever since Adam and Eve reached out with their hands to take that which was forbidden by God, their sons and daughters have continued to do the same thing thanks to concupiscence. Adam came from the hands of his Creator, good and free from the assaults of the flesh. He had complete dominion of reason over his appetite thanks to a preternatural gift of God. But instead of corresponding to this great benefaction and making a complete gift of self by submitting his will to God's command that he and his wife not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve chose instead to take or grab the forbidden fruit, reminiscent of that clenched fist gesture, holding on tightly to their own wills. Of course, we see how at Calvary, Jesus repaired for this sin of Adam by permitting his own hands to be opened and nailed to the tree of the cross. Jesus freely gave up his own rights and made a total gift of self in order to make up for the sin of Adam and open up paradise. Well, over the past few years, we've seen more and more the symbol of the clenched fist being used. Just review any images or videos of protesters in movements like Occupy Wall Street, Black Lives Matter, or at demonstrations supporting labor unions, or rallies against police brutality or fracking, as well as a host of other social movements. The defiant clenched fist is often used on posters, banners, t-shirts, and in social media to promote these factions and their ideologies. More than likely, most of the protesters and the supporters of these groups actually have little or no knowledge of the origin and meaning of this symbol and gesture. But the leaders of these groups cannot be so quickly excused. Probably the first use of the clenched fist as a symbolic gesture came during the French Revolution. John Lautner, a former top official of the Communist Party USA, gives us a concise history of its origin when he writes, quote, "The clenched fist salute has been used among revolutionaries for many centuries as a symbol of defiance, comradeship, and solidarity. It was employed during the bloody French Revolution of 1789 and again during the revolutions of 1848, also known as the Springtime of the Peoples. At the formation of the First International in London in 1864, known as the International Working Men's Association, Karl Marx and his followers gave the clenched fist salute, as did his followers at Brussels in 1889 during the formation of the Second International, the so-called Yellow International. And it had been used by the revolutionary communards in the Paris communes of 1871, a violent affair which led to the deaths of over 25,000 Parisians. Since the Third International, or the Comintern, which began at Moscow in 1919, it has been the official salute of all communist parties throughout the world," close quote. Communists in Russia, known as Bolsheviks, also used the clenched fist as their official salute after the 1917 October Revolution. And according to the October 2008 issue of Proletarian, the official newspaper of the Communist Party of Great Britain, the raised clenched fist, first known as the Red Salute, was used as a greeting by Bolsheviks in the Soviet Red Army during the Russian Civil War and War of Intervention, and has become an international symbol of liberation fighters and workers in struggle. Following the Bolshevik victory in the Russian Civil War, the raised clenched fist, along with the red star and the hammer and sickle, quickly became the symbols of choice for the official communist and socialist parties throughout Western Europe and Asia. The symbol's use also eventually spread to Hitler's Germany and to China's Mao Zedong, a communist revolutionary who was the founding father of the People's Republic of China. So that you can get a feel for what those who espouse this emblem of the raised clenched fist really mean by it, we'll turn to the words of the Chinese artist Liao Chunhua, who in 1968 unveiled his famous oil canvas portrait of Mao Zedong. The painting depicts a handsome young visionary Mao dressed in traditional Chinese attire with a closed umbrella under his right arm and a clenched fist on his left. Explaining the image, Liao Chunhua said, "His clenched fist depicts his revolutionary will, scorning all sacrifice, his determination to surmount every difficulty to emancipate China and mankind, and it shows his confidence in victory." In this brief little history of the use and symbolism behind the clenched fist that I've just given, we can see how, as one commentator put it, wherever communism spreads, a clenched fist is always present. I have to say, this doesn't bode well then for our own country. Well, in fact, during the 9th convention of the Communist Party USA, held in New York City in 1936, about 20,000 delegates raised their clenched fist into the air as they saluted top Communist Party dignitaries. Also in that same year, some members from the Socialist Party of America formed a new party called the Social Democratic Federation of the United States of America. Its leaders and members insisted on doing the things that communists had made popular in their day-to-day activities, including wearing blue shirts and adopting the upraised arm and clenched fist as a form of salute in order to show their allegiance to the party. Then during the 1960s, as the civil rights movement was gaining momentum, militant black groups began sprouting up, including the Black Panther Party, which actually promoted Marxism under the veneer of civil rights. The Black Panther Party was quick to adopt the clenched fist salute, which later became known as the Black Power Salute. Its widespread acceptance became evident when, during the 1968 Summer Olympics, a couple of medalists for the 200-meter race, both African Americans, raised their clenched fist. The clamped fist to this day remains a symbol of Black power, as evidenced in the Black Lives Matter movement, which adopted it as its symbol following the death of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri in August of 2014. Now, as far as the organization Black Lives Matter itself goes, well, suffice it to say that it was formed by a couple of ladies who openly called themselves trained Marxists, and their goal was to advance Marxist ideas. The group's platform includes things like what it calls dismantling cisgender privilege and disrupting the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. And that's precisely what communism and Marxism seek to do. We foster a queer-affirming network, the website states. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, the site says, as its leaders and members raise their fist in defiance and resistance to even the natural law. As I said earlier, the far majority of people now just see the clenched fist as some little innocent thing that stands as a symbol for Black racial justice and equality. They fail to understand the deep diabolical threads that run through this sign. Now let's bring in good St. Joseph here. So back in the 1880s, a communist labor union by the name of the International Workers of the World was established, clenched fists and all. It had the seemingly noble objective of advocating for fairer working conditions. But being formed by communists and their theories, it viewed the idea of labor as drudgery and failed to see that work is a vital part of fulfilling the great dignity and creative power that a man has. It also promoted the use of violence to achieve justice. Some of their slogans included "Working men to arms," "1 pound of dynamite is better than a bushel of ballots," and "Make your demand for 8 hours with weapons in your hands to meet the capitalistic bloodhounds, police, and militia in proper manner." Here in the U.S., the organization promoted the International Workers' Day of May Day on May 1st. For many years, fist fights, gunshots, and explosions were the norm for these so-called celebrations. Now, such communist labor unions also spread the lie that the Catholic Church stood as an ally of capitalism against laborers. To try to quell such false notions, Pope Leo XIII wrote the first great social encyclical called Rerum Novarum, or On the Rights and Duties of Capital and Labor, on May 15, 1891. In it, Pope Leo reiterated the rights of laborers and presented a distinct and sharp contrast to the modern secular understanding of human work. The pontiff also took the time to speak about the widespread moral degeneracy throughout the world, of which the abuse of laborers was a part. But Pope Leo insisted that in order to overcome this moral corruption and maltreatment, laborers, and indeed all members of society, needed absolutely to rely on a culture of life and respect, and not upon a culture of violence and division. Pope Leo XIII also presented St. Joseph as a model and as the antidote to the depravity of morals seen everywhere. Well, fast forward some 60 years later to 1955 when, seeing this same push of communist labor unions agitating society, Pope Pius XII instituted the feast day of St. Joseph the Worker on May Day, May 1st. The pontiff wished for all laborers to turn to St. Joseph, who had worked so diligently and lovingly while here on earth in order to provide for Jesus and Mary. For Joseph, work was an avenue to do the Heavenly Father's will and a way to become holy. Instead of hands being raised and clenched in resistance, Pope Pius XII was urging mankind to examine the noble purpose of work and to go about any necessary reforms to working conditions in a firm yet respectful, non-violent manner. The laborer must take up the prayer of Psalm 90, prosper the work of our hands, just as good St. Joseph had done. And so St. Joseph became the patron of social justice movements, like those that work for safe and equitable working conditions. St. Joseph was to be the model for all workers who were called to build up through their labors a robust and life-giving society. The outstretched arms and hands of Jesus nailed to the wood of the cross show us a type of meekness that the world so often fails to grasp or even cares to know about. This type of love stands in total repudiation of the clenched fist. Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen has written some beautiful commentary on the Beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land." It's worth quoting at length and fits very nicely into what we've been discussing today. Sheen wrote, "The world blesses not the meek, but the vindictive. It praises not the one who turns the other cheek, but the one who renders evil for evil. It exalts not the humble, but the aggressive. Communism has carried that spirit of violence, class struggle, and the clenched fist to such an extreme the likes of which the world has never seen. To correct such a warlike attitude of the clenched fist, our Lord both preached and practiced meekness." Archbishop Sheen goes on, "Communism begins at the moment conceit is attacked. Fists clench and rise as soon as the ego is challenged. Cheeks flush as soon as self-love is wounded, and blood boils and flows at that split second when pride is humbled. The anger of the communist is based on selfishness. He hates the rich not because he loves the poor in spirit, but because he wants to be rich himself. Selfishness is the world's greatest sin. That is why the world hates those who hate it, why it is jealous of those who have more, why it is envious of those who do more. There exist for the first time in the world a philosophy and a political social system based not on love, but on hate, and that is communism. Communism believes that the only way it can establish itself is by inciting revolution, class struggle, and violence. Hence, its regime is characterized by a hatred of those who believe that the family is the basic unit of society. The very communistic gesture of the clenched fist is a token of its pugnacious and destructive spirit. It is startling indeed, writes Sheen, that we followers of our Lord Jesus Christ believe in violence just as much as do the communist. Has not our Lord said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent bear it away? But here is the difference. Communists believe in violence to one's neighbor. We believe in violence to ourselves. Communists struggle against all who refuse to have the same hate. We struggle against ourselves, our lower passions, our concupiscence, our selfishness, our egotism, our sensuality, and our meanness. In a word, against all that prevents us from realizing the best and highest things in our nature. Communism crucifies its enemies. We crucify that which makes us think anyone is our enemy. What then must be our attitude toward communism, Sheen asks? We must possess strength, a force, and a daring that exposes its errors and goes down to death on the cross rather than accept the least of its principles of hate. They will not love us for our meekness, and it will be hard for us not to be angry when our conceit and our pride and possibly our possessions are attacked. But there is no escaping the divine injunction. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and speak all that is evil against you untruly for my sake. Be glad and rejoice, for your reward is very great in heaven. If then we have enemies, let us forgive them. If we suffer unjustly, then we can practice the virtue of charity. If we suffer justly, and we probably do, for we have sins to atone for, then we can practice the virtue of justice. Archbishop Sheen continues, "What right have we to hate others, since our own selfishness is often the cause of their hatred? The first word from the cross and the beatitude of meekness both demand that we tear up self-love by the roots. Love our executioners, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We know that it is not the worldly thing to do to pray for those who nail us to a cross, but that is just the point. Christianity is not worldliness. It is turning the world upside down. If we go on answering hate with hate, how will hate ever end? Hate is like a seed. If we sow it, we reap more hate. If hatred is to be overcome, the sting must be taken out of it. It must not be nourished or cultivated or propagated. But how can this be except by returning good for evil? How else can we banish hatred from the earth? Sheen queries. Suppose 5,000 men are in line and before them is a communist propagandist telling them that the only way they can overthrow governments and property is by violence, revolution, and the clenched fist. Suppose the first man in line, inspired by the communist hatred, strikes the second man in line on the right cheek. The second raises his clenched fist to strike the third. The third wishes to strike the right cheek of the fourth, and on, clenched fists fly, because their gospel is hate. Is there any way to stop that hatred and violence? Yes, on one condition, and that is if one man in that line who is struck on his right cheek, instead of striking his neighbor, turns and offers to the one who struck him his left cheek. He would kill hatred because he refused to sow it. That is not weakness, it is strength. The strength that makes man master of himself and the conqueror of hate. Some masterful and powerful thoughts there from the great venerable Archbishop Fulton John Sheen. Sadly, we live in a culture of hatred, a culture of death and impurity as communism tries to spread its errors. And the only way to conquer such a climate is by becoming meek ourselves, encountering the clenched fist with open hands, readying ourselves to have them crucified. When one thinks of a saint who is an exemplary model of meekness, Saint Joseph surely comes to mind. He knows who he is in the mind of God, nothing more, nothing less. He went about his life here on earth in great silence, humility, and hiddenness, executing the will of the Father and entrusting everything to him. Look how many times things didn't go the way Joseph had probably planned them for the Holy Family. Did he strike out at the world saying how unfair things were, or about how his family's lot should have been better because, after all, he was raising the Messiah, God's Son? No, of course not. Joseph always remained very meek, in control, exercising perfectly the balance between power and restraint. In our own times, so many people react quickly with anger to any real or perceived threats. Many believe the way to right wrongdoings is by the use of brutal force. It's certainly not a popular idea to do violence to oneself instead through fasting, penance, and amendment of life in order to obtain the supernatural graces needed for injustices and evil to be conquered. But it's really the only way. Remember what the Chinese artist said about what the clenched fist of Mao Zedong said in his painting. It scorns all sacrifice. It is imperative that Christians follow the way of meekness in these times, giving everything we have completely to God and for His love, as well as for love of our neighbor. If we want abortion to end and a culture of life and purity to be established, we are going to have to die to ourselves first and foremost. We must hold back nothing but be joined with our Savior as He hung arms and hands outstretched in love upon the cross. Fulton Sheen said, "Let no one think the clenched fist is a phenomenon of the 20th century. They whose hearts freeze into fists today are but the lineal descendants of those who stood beneath the cross with hands lifted like clubs against love as they hoarsely sang the first international of hate. And yet, just at that second when a sickle and a hammer combined to cut down the grass on Calvary's hill to erect a cross and drive nails through hands to render impotent the blessings of love incarnate, he, like a tree that bathes in perfume the axe that kills it, lets fall from his lips for the earth's first hearing the perfect reparation for anger and hate, a prayer for the army of clenched fists, the first word from the cross, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.